Epistle of 1 John and chapter 2. Is the sound carrying okay, or do we need a little bit more volume? More volume, please. More power. Okay, is that coming over better now? Okay, that's good. Okay, Epistle of 1 John. And I know we've been doing some standing this morning, but it's a short passage. I just ask you to please be upstanding once more before the preaching. 1 John 2 and verses 12 to 14. And the title of this morning's message is Three Stages of Spiritual Growth. Three Stages of Spiritual Growth. 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help this morning, for without you we can indeed do nothing. So, Father, we would ask for your help this morning, that you would help me and help these here present. Father, all is vain unless the Spirit is to work. So, Lord, we would pray that you would empty me of myself this morning, fill me with your Holy Spirit. May we know the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the filling of his Spirit, and, Father, that you would please speak to our hearts. Any, Lord, who are, Lord, disheartened this morning, encourage them, I pray. Any, Father, who have an unseen hurt, Father, an unseen struggle, I pray that you would cause them to be victorious through the Lord Jesus in whatever this issue would be. And, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be able to focus at this time and give us a wonderful time in your word for you and for your glory, Lord Jesus, and for the edifications of your saints. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three stages of spiritual growth. And just as our life begins at the point of conception, physically, so when we are born again of the Spirit of God, that's when our life really begins spiritually. Heard of a man who reckons that a good portion of the beginning of his life was just simply a blur until he got saved. Okay? Because all of us who are born to this world are born dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Living, yes, physically. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And so that is why all must be born again. You must be born again. When the Apostle John is speaking here, he is not, for what I would understand, speaking about the natural ages of the believers, okay, but more likely so that he is writing to these people, and he is metaphorically using the title little children, young men, and fathers metaphorically to describe three stages of spiritual growth. Three stages of spiritual growth, and they are the little children, the young men, and the fathers. And this is a good opportunity for you and I, for all of us this morning, to assess where we are at with regards to our spiritual growth. How far we have come since being born again. First of all, let's look at the little children. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And also towards the end of verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And the description here of these little children, the picture we could have is that of the newborn babies which have been brought home from the hospital. Okay, just freshly new, freshly born into this world, and spiritually speaking here to those who have not long been born into the family of God, born again by the Spirit of God. Now, although the Apostle John is here speaking to those who are young in Christ, there is a sense, isn't there, where we are all little children, aren't we, before our Heavenly Father? There is a sense where we are little children. After we've learned many things, we still... there are many things we don't understand. We still understand so little. We're very prone to the attitudes of a little child, aren't we, spiritually? Prone to do wrong when the pressure is on. And like little students here in the school of Jesus Christ, we often fail our teacher, don't we? As his little children. And we could be like Jeremiah who said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now, let's notice some things about the little children. And this is not at all to be insulting. This is just the situation when someone has been born into the family of God. Let's look at some of the things here, some things that they are vulnerable to. They are vulnerable to error and to wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, people who have just been, ones who have just been saved. Okay, they're happy, they're new in Christ, but they're also vulnerable. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth do be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a vulnerability of the new Christian. If you're a new Christian here this morning, you've not long been saved, be careful who you listen to. Okay, because the Bible speaks about false teachers or false prophets being wolves in sheep's clothing, and they love to pick off the little lambs. Okay, and you have been saved and you're excited about being saved and you've got the joy of the Lord, and someone comes along and starts feeding you error. Okay, and you end up in a religious cult if you're not careful. So you need to focus on the teaching of the scriptures and listen to the shepherds that God has put over you. Also, you may struggle to bear with the deeper spiritual truths. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:1-2 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You may find that you have a lot of joy in the Lord, but you might find that you will struggle with certain teachings of the scriptures. Okay? And you'll find them hard to bear, as it were. Just like our little children, they can handle milk fine, but if I was to pass my little daughter a nice rump steak, she'd probably chew on it, but she'd struggle with it. She's got a couple of teeth or so, okay, but she would struggle to eat a full steak because she's only little, okay? Just so when you have been born to the family of God, you'll love the milk of the Word of God, but some of the things you will find them hard to get your teeth around, okay? But don't be discouraged. Okay, keep drinking the milk, let the Lord mature you, and you'll cut your teeth, and God will help you with more dense spiritual truths. Now, some other things. Baby Christians may be prone to being envious or striving. Okay, there may be divisions. Okay, amongst them, 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now we think about it with our little children. How often do we have to break up some sort of a scuffle? And there has to be apologies made and someone's got to go to their bed or those sorts of things. And all these little scuffles and fights that go on, that can happen in the church of God. All right? And if we're looking at it in the tense of two little children, physically speaking, we sort of can smile about it. But sometimes it gets quite serious. And people get offended and people leave churches over a personal disagreement. There's a scuffle with other Christians, and sometimes when it boils down to it, it's nothing really big. Okay? Just like with our little children, what was the big issue? What was all the tears and the scratching and the fighting or pushing or hitting all over? Well, someone just grabbed someone else's toy. Okay? Wasn't something big. So just bear that in mind. And this is for all of us, okay? Because sometimes there are people have been saved for many years and are still very baby-like in their walk with the Lord. So it's for all of us. Remember not to, by God's grace, scrap and fight. If you're a baby Christian, be gentle, okay? Be teachable, all right? And if you're a more mature Christian, just like parents that'll be loving and patient, be loving and be patient with little children, okay, in the Lord. Now, let's look at some of the blessings of the baby Christians. Some of the blessings of the baby Christians. First of all, their forgiveness. Their forgiveness. And you know, even though we're talking here about the little children, you know, this is something that you and I and all of us who have trusted Christ, you may have trusted Christ 50 years ago, you can all rejoice in this truth. Their forgiveness. Sins are forgiven you. And this is the starting point of the Christian life. And without salvation, you have nothing at all. Even arguably, I would say you have less than nothing. Okay? It'd be better to not have been born into this world if you have never been saved. And if you are to never be saved. Okay? Gospel's open to all. So to be in the family of God and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must be first born into God's family. And you know, once a person is saved, that is the most blessed truth that that person can have, the truth that your sins are forgiven you. Sins forgiven. And according to Scott, he says, as imperfect indicates that the sins have been and remain forgiven. When God forgives us, he forgives us our sins once and for all. On the cross, our Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." And so they are. Our sins are finished. So I'm going to use Psalm 103 here. Keep your hand in 1 John if you would like to. I'm going to use this here to illustrate. Psalm 103 and verses 10 to 12. Speaking of God, says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." This is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. God doesn't dredge up our old sins once he's forgiven us. The most vile imaginations of our hearts, our most wicked acts, our most selfish endeavours, our outright rebellion against the good and holy God, our self-seeking, our lustfulness, our pride, whatever you can think of, he placed it on Jesus Christ. That's what God did for you and I. And he removed those sins. He placed them on Christ and he removed it as far as the east is from the west. I don't fully understand it, but you can't measure that. Okay, you can't measure how far God has removed your sins. He has removed them so far away. And God in his all-knowingness, God who is all-knowingness, chose to, as it were, forget our sins and to no longer remember our sin and remember your sin. And if you have trusted Christ as being the one who's taken your place of punishment, God no longer remembers your sins. You might remember them. They come back to haunt you, but remember, God has forgotten them. And if you are right with God and man, by God's grace, forget them too. They're all gone. They're all gone. As that song says, "Glory, I'm saved." And what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Not only their forgiveness, but let's also look at their foundation. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So the foundation of the forgiveness of these little ones' sins is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What foundation are you resting on this morning for your salvation? What is it that you are trusting in? If I say, "What does your salvation rest upon?" what would you say? "Well, I've been a really good person. I've really gone to church. I've really tried hard." Faulty frame. "Well, I just remember one day I was in church and all of a sudden something came over me and I fell on the floor and I was saying things in a language which I myself didn't even understand. Oh, just one day I just felt so emotional." We're emotional creatures, but that's not salvation. Salvation is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other name through which we can have salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you haven't trusted Christ yet, you need to do so today. When? Right today. Today is the day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, if you have not trusted Christ, you must do so because there's nothing else with which you could lean upon. There's nothing else which you can trust in than in Jesus Christ. "Well, I've been baptized. I remember I got baptized on such and such a date." Doesn't save you. You are not saved through the ordinance of baptism. You are saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have been saved today, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord, there's great comfort for you here. You know, little children are quite fearful, aren't they? They're easily frightened. You move away from one of your children and they start crying because their father's moved away from them. Haven't gone far, you know, it's not as though you went to the other side of the world, you know, haven't gone far, and they're all upset, they're very fearful, prone to fear. And you know, little Christians can be prone to fear as well, and can be prone to being afraid in this matter of their salvation. You know, I remember the time when I got saved. I remember, you know, I repented and I trusted Christ my Saviour, and I had all this joy and this peace in my life, but now I don't know if I'm saved anymore. I don't sort of feel like I'm saved, and I'm afraid now. Am I saved? You know, I remember this time when I trusted Christ, but now I'm afraid. And when I look at myself, you know, salvation is not through your name. Salvation is not through your goodness. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And once that contract, as it were, has been done, when God has forgiven your sins, that contract is more firm than any contract on this earth, because God saves us, and our sins, the fact that our sins are forgiven, are for His name's sake. Because of the name of Christ, it is on that foundation that sins are forgiven. Trust it'll help you here this morning. I want to illustrate this with a story. Please listen. There was a man born in 1797 whose name was Edward Mote. Growing up, he knew nothing of God. He was born in London, England, to poor parents who managed a pub. As a child, Edward spent much of his time on Sundays playing in the streets of London. He said, "My Sundays were spent in the streets, so ignorant was I that I did not know that there was a God." He also mentioned that a Bible was not even allowed to be seen at the school he attended, let alone taught. He became an apprentice cabinet maker whilst he was in his youth and was taken by his master to hear the preaching of John Hyatt when he was 16. It was at this place that Edward Mote came to know Christ as his Saviour. He was eventually to become the pastor of a Baptist church at the age of 55. Following his conversion, however, he continued to work with the reputation of a skilled cabinet maker and a faithful church member. It was during the years that he worked as a cabinet maker that he composed a hymn that is today known as The Solid Rock. Anyone sung that? The first verse goes as follows. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Even though it was first placed in an edition of hymns in 1836 under another person's name, Edward Mote later reclaimed it with the title "The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope." Interestingly though, at some stage he actually wrote another two verses that are not found in our hymn book. It could possibly be that these other two verses reveal some of the turmoil that Edward Mote went through. Maybe more so in the first verse. They are as follows. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Midst all the hell I feel within, on His completed work I lean. I trust His righteous character, His counsel, promise and His power. His honour and His name's at stake to save me from the burning lake." No doubt he had some turmoil, perhaps struggling with sin, perhaps struggling with fear of sins forgiven, of an insecurity as far as his salvation was concerned. Perhaps that was the case. But no, he didn't dare trust the flimsy frames of religion or the flimsy frames of feeling, but he only trusted upon Christ, the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And be encouraged that if you've been saved today, your salvation is upon Jesus Christ, not you. Next we see their fellowship. End of verse 13. "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Ye have known the Father. A baby Christian may not know much, but they will know that they have a Heavenly Father. One of the first names, isn't it? First words our children often say is the dad. Okay, maybe they just say it. I don't know if they actually know the connection. One of the first things they say is they start calling out our name. our little ones, they can say that. Do you know it would come, if you would say, spiritually, naturally, from a newborn child of God to call God their Father? Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And you might be in a prayer meeting with a younger Christian, or even maybe sometimes a Christian who's been a Christian for years, and they may say Father a lot. "Oh, Father, we're just praying about this, and Father, will you please help us with this, and Father, this, and Father, that." And oh, they're saying Father too much, aren't they? They're saved, and they're speaking to their Heavenly Father. We receive that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let them call God Father. Now, if you've been newly saved, you've been recently saved, just rejoice in that new life. That new life that Christ has given you, this forgiveness which is not upon you but upon Jesus Christ, and this new fellowship you have, that you know that you have a Heavenly Father. Like the way that Pastor Charlie Haddad put it, preaching at some fellowship meetings once, I think it was, and he said about the God of the universe, he said, "He's my dad." It's not irreverent. It's not irreverent. He is. He's my dad. And once we've been saved, we have a Heavenly Father. Some people don't know who their earthly father is, but when you're saved, you can know who your Heavenly Father is. And when my mother and my father will forsake me, the Lord will take me up. We remember, don't we, how the disciples, how they came to the Lord and they were so excited and they were so happy about how that the devils were subject unto them. And that how they were rejoiced in that, and they were so happy about that. And the Lord said, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And that is your cause for rejoicing, no matter what your sorrow is here today, no matter what your heartache is here today, no matter what the burden is that you have, you can rejoice this morning regardless. Because if you are saved, your name is written in heaven, and that is what really matters. Rejoice in that. Now, we'll also say at the end of this, even though some have been saved for years, why is it that they're still babies? Why is it that they haven't grown? Some people sit in churches for years and they just don't move. Preacher preaches, 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 but they found their little slot and they're just going to stay there. We need to grow, brethren. And you need to move from milk to meat. It's wonderful to be born of the family. If you're a newborn child of God here this morning who's just recently been saved, we rejoice with you. And you are most definitely accepted here. And would to God we could have another 1,000 newborn babies here in this church, as it were, spiritually speaking and physically. But once we've been saved, we need to grow. We need to drink that milk. And we need to take on the meat. And if you say, "I've been saved for years," question, have you grown? Have you grown, or are you still in spiritual infancy? Next, let's look at the young men. The young men. "I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one," verse 13. And then verse 14, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." I like a quote here from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "The fighting power of the church militant must come from them." And these are Christians who have grown since their infancy. Okay, they have been born again of the Spirit of God, and they've been drinking that milk of the word of God, but they have passed their babyhood, they've cut their teeth, and they are in a more mature spiritual realm due to the grace and enabling power of God. And the spiritual young men, they're ready for a fight, in a good sense, I mean. They're ready for a spiritual battle. Okay, babies may be healthy and fresh and new and joyful, but they're not really ready to fight yet. Okay, but these ones who have come to a greater level of spiritual maturity, they are ready for a battle and they are proactive. And to illustrate, you would know of around 100 odd years ago when our forefathers were at Gallipoli and they were charging the hills. And every time they crested a hill, they let out a cheer. Amidst all of the horrors that were there, they would do that. And when our forefathers in the light horse charge at Beersheba, they were waiting to go in, and there was trenches, and they were heavily armed, and they had artillery, and they decided to charge the position. And as the first row of horses took off, they let out a cheer. Now, isn't that crazy? You're going straight against artillery and dug-in infantry, and you let out a cheer. They would rather be getting going. They were glad to get into it. And you know, the spiritual young man, he will know there's dangers ahead. He will knows that he's weak, but he's keen to get involved. He's keen to get in behind the leadership of the church, and he's happy to get in and do something for his Lord and Savior. And he rejoices to get involved. And you would remember in the scriptures, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and how they took on an entire garrison of Philistines. And Jonathan had this vision. He wanted to go, so to speak. He wanted to take on this entire garrison. And the armor bearer said, "Do all that is in thine heart. Behold, I am with thee, according to thine heart." And they are ready to go into battle spiritually. These men have got a spiritual fervency and a spiritual fire about them. And may God give us a garrison of them here. May God give us the spiritual young men. Remember, this is speaking metaphorically. So ladies, older people, everyone, you can be this person. You can be this spiritual young man, as it were. You remember David and Goliath, where the men of Israel are running from this giant. And we see a young man, a youth, sees this Philistine and doesn't see all of the mass of the steel and everything that this man is covered under, and his size and his strength. But he says, this Philistine's defying the armies of Israel. And how he said, you know, he trusted in God, and he went to him with a sling and with a stone and took him down. That's the spiritual young man. And how Christians need to grow to this stage where they're not simply feeding as such, but they're ready to fight. We need Christians to grow to this stage. Now, where does their strength come from? "I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong." Strong in what way? 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hebrews 11:32-34, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." These spiritual young men are not strong in their own power. They know they're weak. They know that they in themselves haven't got what it takes. They know that in them, that is in their flesh, dwells no good thing. But they're good soldiers due to the strength of their captain. And that is where power comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. Not only their strength, let's also see the scriptures. "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." And yes, they have grown. They've been enjoying the milk of the word of God. And even Christians which have matured, they'll still like those basic truths, those simple truths. They'll still enjoy that. But they have grown, and they are eating the meat of the Word of God. And the fact that the Word of God abides in these spiritual young men is a major factor in their strength. You may remember when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, how did he defeat Satan? The devil came to him, tempting him those three times. He would say, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And he used scripture to defeat the devil. And the fact that these young men are so strong is the fact that they are filled with the Word of God, that the Word of God abides in them. And the reason that so many Christians are still in a state of carnal babyhood is that they haven't fed on the Word of God. And they haven't been filled with the Word of God, and that's why they are in a sense, really as careless as a little baby, because they haven't fed on the Word of God and they haven't grown. We love the little children, but they have to grow. And if you have been a Christian, you say, yes, I've been a Christian for many years, then it's time to grow. It's time to eat the Word of God, not to be a forgetful hearer, not to be someone who hears the Word of God but doesn't do it. To hear the Word of God preached and say, that's nice, and do nothing about it. Why are so many Christians so hungry? Why are so many Christians so disheartened, so sad, so empty? And they feel all these hunger pangs inside and they just simply try to fill their lives with this world. They try to fill their hearts with Hollywood. They try to fill their hearts with Facebook. They try to fill their hearts with a new car. They try to fill their hearts with a flash house. They try to fill their hearts with another person, finding they're still empty, still starving. If you want to be a strong Christian, you have to feed on the Word of God. And you have to eat the Word of God, and you should be your desire to be filled with the Word of God, not only at church, but at home as well, to read this Word and to take it into your heart and say, Lord, I'm ignorant of your Word, but Father, will you teach me? Will you feed my spirit today? How we need that. Feel heavy-hearted? Psalm 109:28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. That's where strength comes from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God. Spiritual young man is strong. A baby can be healthy and happy, but they have to grow to the point where they're ready for a spiritual fight. And because there is a battle for you and I. There is a battle on for you this morning. There is a battle on for every young person in this room this morning. There is a battle on for every father. There is a battle on for every mother. There is a battle on for every elderly person. There is a battle on for every child. Really, there's a real battle going on, and how we need to stay in the Word if we are to be strong. Have you ever spoken with someone who's been out of church for years? Perhaps out of the Word of God for years, or living in a very superficial spiritual realm, and the philosophy they can have in their head, which is just completely unbiblical. They're just ready to follow their own human reason rather than follow the Word of God. You'll grow weak if you get out of the Word of God. Know about a pastor, or he was a pastor, and a Bible college lecturer. Perhaps some of you in this room actually even know him, or would know him personally, or would know his name. From what I was told, he preached and taught Bible college, I think it was for an entire year, and never read his Bible. He had that much knowledge about the Bible he could preach and he could teach, but he didn't read it. And I know that in time, I'm not sure if it was up following that, or in years later on following that, that man went to moral downfall. Heard an evangelist say that of every pastor he knows of, or every preacher knows of, who went to immorality, they got away from the Bible. Can't afford not to be in the Word of God. If you want to be a strong Christian, if you want to grow, you need to get your teeth into the Word of God. In your own personal study, at home, and also at church. Also, let's see, not only their strength, not only the Scriptures, but also the spiritual victory. By the way, what is it that you're putting in your life as a substitute to the Word? What is it? What is it that is robbing you of your time in the Word of God? It's an idol. Look at their spiritual victory. I've written unto young men because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The Christian who is at the young man stage has supernatural strength. Supernatural strength and muscle which enables him to overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. We're talking about amazing, amazing spiritual power here. And you know, you may feel today that you are in such a terrible battle. You may feel that you are struggling in a certain way, perhaps young men, literally young men here this morning, struggling with certain temptations and so forth. There is power for you. And there is strength for you in Jesus Christ to overcome the wicked one. K.S. Woost gives us the picture here of this matter of having, he says, you have overcome the wicked one. He pictures this here. He says, ancient kings stood on the necks of the captives whom they conquered as a sign of the victory they gained over them. We're talking real victory there, aren't we? That's what they literally used to do. Put their foot on the neck of the captives, showing, I've defeated you. And you know, that is the picture here we have for the spiritual young man, that you can stand, as it were, with your foot on the neck of the devil, spiritually speaking. Not through your own power, but through the power of God, you can overcome the wicked one. Oh, but the world is so wicked today and it's so hard to live godly. There is power for you. Spurgeon said, a man instructed in the scriptures is like an armed knight who, when he goes among the throng, inflicts many a wound but suffers none because he is locked up in steel. There is great strength, great power for you if you are going to be in the Word. You know, we live in a generation, don't we, where people are wired in. Their headphones, their iPhones, their laptops. They're wired in, aren't they? Do you think maybe that we should be wired in a bit more? Not in their way, but with the scriptures. Let's get wired in with the Word of God. So I must say reverently. I listen to it a lot on my iPod. Just allow the Word of God to go through your heart and mind. Listen to it when you go to sleep. Read it. Meditate on it. Listen to sermons. Listen to preaching. Read the Word of God. Meditate on it. Study on it. Let yourself be filled with it. Heard of a story of a preacher who was being bombarded with these vile thoughts, always having these vile thoughts, and he went to Gerard de Twitt. Some of you would have heard of him, and he spoke to him about it. And I think he told this man, if I remember rightly, go and listen to the Bible for 4 hours a day and come back to me, I think it was in 6 months or something, and let me know how you're getting on. So the man did that, listened to the Bible for hours every day. Spoke to him after 6 months or whatever the time period was, and he said they're gone. Word of God is very purifying. And if you're struggling here today, you're in a battle here today, feed yourself on the Word of God. And God can give victory. Do you have strength to fight? And you say, I know in myself I'm weak, but I know that through God I can overcome. Does the Word of God abide in you? Have you overcome the wicked one? James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Interesting what Spurgeon says. He says that the devil only has fiery darts. He has no defensive weapons. Okay? We do. We have a shield. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate. We have our loins girded about with truth. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we, in the power of God, not in the flesh, not in a foolish way, we are to fight back. We are to fight back when we come under the attacks of the devil. And he has no darts. But he has no armor. And he must therefore run. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Next, also the fathers. The fathers. Verse 13. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. And then also in verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Same thing there, he says, in both instances. So we see here their experiential knowledge of God. And these are Christians which have grown further. Not only have they been born again, not only have they been fed on the milk of the Word, they have eaten the meat of the Word and they've grown and they've matured in Christ still further. Not only have they been born again and grown strong and victorious by the grace of God, they have reached the stage where they are able to reproduce themselves spiritually. All right, they've known God experientially. Okay, ye have known is egnocate, according to K.S. Woos. He says the verb gnosko, referring to experiential knowledge gained by experience. And it is the same word that is used regarding the little children who have known the Father. But these have known God experientially over time. And perhaps we have some of those here today. where you've been saved for years and you have grown in the Lord. And you remember in times past, I'm not perfect, but I have grown in Christ. I know I need to grow more, but I have grown in my experiential knowledge of God by His Spirit and by His Word. And these are those who can get to the point where they can then reproduce themselves as well, okay, in the matter of soul winning. 1 Corinthians 4:15, the Apostle Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Plenty of teachers. Where are the soul winners? Where are the spiritual fathers? Where are those who can actually lead someone else? There's plenty of people put their hands up to teach converts, even come to pilfer them from the church and take them off to their own Bible study. But where are the soul winners? Would to God that the soul winning team would have to meet in the main auditorium, not in the small room out there, because we wouldn't all fit. You know, if you've grown, you'll want to see others saved too. Won't you get involved in some way if you love God and you love others? Do you know that that's one of the desires that comes into a newborn child of God's heart? We're talking the little children, the little spiritual babies, as it were, which have just been brought back from the hospital. You know, that comes in their desire. That comes as a desire in their heart. My grandmother, when she got saved many years ago here in Adelaide, first thing she did, I think it was the same day, she went and got six boys from her neighbourhood and took them with her to church in the evening as a girl. What did Philip do when he'd found the Messiah? He went and found Nathaniel and said, "Come and see." You know, it should be a desire for even the little children of God. They get saved and it's not enough for them to keep that joy to themselves. It's not enough for them to be able to go on and like that. They'll have to tell someone. They'll have to tell their friend. They'll have to tell that family member. Many of you know, or some of you at least know, Bud Wizzartini. The night he got saved, took off as a night time, went down the street, finding all his friends and telling them about what had happened, how that Christ had saved his soul. Went, told his family, then went off and found his friends to tell them. So what is it, Christian, if you've been saved for years and doesn't seem to worry you, the salvation of souls? You don't want to be involved with outreach. Strange, you know, some people, they seem to think because a church does soul winning and because they attend the church, then that's okay. Does this church do soul winning? Yes, it does. Okay, good. I can come to this church. But they don't come soul winning. They somehow think that they're okay because they're in a soul winning church. You need to be a part of the things of God. And you know, if you love Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus, won't the love of Christ constrain you to say, you know, I can't help it. I have to talk to someone. I wind up in a conversation with someone at work or on the street or whatever. I just feel that I have to speak to someone about my Saviour. That should be the desire of our hearts. How can you be withheld from it? Shouldn't that be our natural desire? I want to see souls saved. Now, I know the Spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, but it should be our desire to say, "Lord, come Saturday morning, I know my flesh wants to have nothing to do with evangelism today. But Lord, I love you, and I, by faith, I'm going. I'm going to go." So, these spiritual fathers, they have grown. Hebrews 5:14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And how we need to grow should be our desire to grow in Christ. And some people are happy to have a little cup of milk every now and then and not to truly grow in the Word of God and grow in their relationship with God. Now, the main reason here we see, he says, "I have written," verse 4, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." That's the one thing he says in both situations here, both those verses. It's the one thing he says to these spiritual fathers. Well, could there be any greater privilege than to have known God and walk in obedience with him? Could there be any greater thing to, once we've been saved, to say, "I know God, and because I know God, then I'm able to live how he wants me to"? We need to know God. We're talking about spiritual growth. We need to know Him. That's the key. Knowing God is the key. What did the Apostle Paul say? 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." But think about it as I read you this next verse, Philippians 3:10. He says, again, the Apostle Paul says, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." What do you mean, Paul? Don't you know God? Don't you remember who it was you met on the Damascus Road? No, he said, "I know whom I've believed." But he said, "That I may know him." It's not enough that I have met him. I want to know God. I want to know him. You want to know him in a greater and more fuller way. And you know, when you know God in a greater way, when you and I, if we would know God in a greater, more full way, how that'll take care of our spiritual growth. How that'll give us that fighting power of the spiritual young man. How that'll give us that zeal, that passion, having come into contact with the living God, how that'll give us that fire, that passion that we need. How knowing God will cause us to mature on the meat of the Word of God to where we can be fathers, as it were, in the things of God, and fathers to others as far as reaching them with the gospel. So how do we grow? Well, how do our little ones grow? I've got three rather young ones, three little ones. You don't have to be Einstein to realise that if any baby's going to grow, it needs food. John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, if we're to grow as Christians, if we are to grow in our walk with the Lord, we need to feed on Christ, the bread of life. That's what makes us grow. He's the one, only one who can satisfy our hearts, the desires of our hearts, and it's through him that we grow. Well, for any baby, any human being, they're going to need some sort of a water or moisture. Once they grow from the milk, they're going to need water anyway. And everyone needs water. John 7:37 to 38. "And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You know, that's how we can grow, is by eating and by drinking, with regards to our Lord Jesus. What's something else though? Food and water, definitely need those. What's something else that every child and every person needs really in their growing years? We need to be able to rest. Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It all comes back to Christ. We look to him in salvation. It is, we are born again through Jesus Christ, and then it's by learning of him, by coming to him, by feeding on him for our spiritual food, drinking of him for our spiritual refreshment and water, and it's in him that we find rest, and that's how we grow. Oh, I want to grow, so I run around in circles and do this and do that, and burn yourself out. No, we go to Christ and we learn of him, we grow in him, and from there, that's where fighting power comes from. That's where we grow into spiritual maturity, is from being with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The place to be fed is in the presence of God. The place to grow is in the presence of God. The place to grow strong is in the presence of God. The place to grow in our relationship with God is the presence of God. The presence of God. We are to be in the presence of God, in the Word of God, with God, speaking with God, having a relationship with God if we are to grow. If you want to grow, you must walk with the Lord individually. I must walk with him individually. I can preach and I can preach and I can preach, Pastor Simeon can preach and he can preach and he can preach. But unless you desire to know God, it's going to be hard for our church to move forward until we, by God's grace, say, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to have a relationship with God. Spiritual growth comes from fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Feed on the Word and spend time with Him in prayer. And let's grow. By God's grace, let's grow, people of God. I have this desire to grow. I want to go further with my walk with the Lord. I want to know more of Him. And I hope you do too. Tonight we're going to be looking at the matter of not loving the world. And I wonder whether, actually I can be probably pretty sure, that is one of the big reasons we do not grow. Is because we love the world far too much. And the love of the Father is just all but disappears in people's lives because they love this world rather than loving Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, growth is impossible. We can will to grow, Father, but even that won't do it. Help us by faith to come into your presence and to trust you. Help us to grow, Father. I pray you've challenged them this morning. Lord, help people not to think that it's okay to be at a spiritual standstill. We want to be going, Father, always onwards, upwards, further on with our walk with Thee, closer, closer, closer to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee. Help us, Father, to that end. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.